many of you love living in a democracy? Yeah, that's what I thought. All right, keep your hands up there. How many of you love living in a democracy? All right, how many of you, if we can get this to work, this is supposed to happen to Andrew, not to me. Needs to go to the next one. Thank you. How many of you would prefer to go back to a monarchy? Raise your hand. Keep it up there. Yeah. All right, I got one. Very good. All right. See, that's the problem that we have. That's the problem that I have today, honestly, is that when I am inviting you today to become a Christian or to be as a Christian or to live as a Christian, I am actually asking you to do something that flies in the face of everything that we hold dear as Americans. Because when I ask you to turn to Jesus Christ, to be a disciple, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, immersed in water, and raised up to walk with Him, I am not asking you to take Jesus as your duly elected representative. I am not asking you to take Jesus as your leader for whom you voted, who will govern in the way that your vote says it should happen. When I ask you to take Jesus as your Savior, I am not asking you to enter a great experiment of government of the people, by the people, for the people. I am asking you to enter a monarchy. And don't be deceived when I say that, responding back with the idea that, well, that's just a manner of speaking. We just call Jesus king because that's the way they spoke back in those Bible days. I still get to be a part of a democracy and I still get to have a say in the way my life is run. We're just supposed to say these kinds of things because that's not the case at all. When I ask you this morning to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, going through a ceremony by which you turn your life over to the Lord, having repented of your rebellion against Him as King, making yourself King, confessing Him as Lord and as King, and then being baptized, reenacting His death and burial and resurrection in water. When I ask that of you, I am asking you to enter a monarchy. To swear your allegiance to Jesus, not as your president, not as your prime minister, as your king. And as king, what that means is He gets to tell you how to live. And as king, that means that you serve at His pleasure. As king, you surrender self-government to Him. And I get it. That's a tall order to ask of Americans. And yet, that is what we are asking. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to solidify the political bonds from which they have kept themselves separate to another, and assume among the powers of the earth the submissive and subservient station to which the laws of God command them, a decent respect the opinions of mankind require that we state the causes that impel us to take on such a subservient station. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to explain to you the reasons that impel me to go back to a monarchy. The reasons that impel me to go back to a king. And I want to invite you to have him as your king as well. And I want to do that by looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's going to be on page 961. We'll look at a couple of other passages, but in the main, this is where we're going to be this morning. Because I want to introduce you to my king. I wouldn't ask you to go back to a monarchy for just anybody. I would not ask you to go back to a monarchy for the conqueror of Greece, for the emperor of Rome, for the tyrant of Germany, or even for the modern day queen of England. But I am inviting you to go back to a monarchy because my king is Jesus. And he is the king of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Before I offer these reasons, would you bow with me in prayer? Glorious God, thank you for King Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice for us. Thank you for his kingdom, and that we, his church, can be the citizenry in his kingdom. Thank you for his blessed law that is life, that benefits us, that brings glory to you, that brings life to us. And Father, I pray that anyone here today who has not surrendered their allegiance to Jesus as King, that they will be compelled, that they will be convicted, that they will turn their hearts and minds over to him, letting him, our King, govern their lives. That we can abandon our romanticism with democracy and recognize the monarchy of King Jesus is supreme. Father, thank you for giving us such a King. Be with me this morning that I can present how amazing his kingship is in a way that is convicting, in a way that is motivating. And Father, I pray that you be with the hearts that hear this message, that they will be open to your Son as King. And that hearing it, they will be compelled to surrender their lives to him. If for the first time that they will repent of their rebellion, that they will confess him as Lord, and they will surrender in the ceremony of baptism, swearing their fealty to your Son, their allegiance to your King. Father, we ally ourselves with you, with your Son, with your Holy Spirit. Govern us. Show us how to live. And may we always bring glory to your name and march resolutely to the victory that you have promised. Father, you are amazing. The great ruler of heaven and earth. And we love you so very much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to tell you about my King Jesus. I want to tell you what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The very first thing that we learn about my King Jesus is a very shocking thing. And that is, my King Jesus died. And I know it's shocking. It's shocking to ask anyone to swear allegiance to a king who has died. Because in that death, it appears that there is defeat. And why would we ever give our allegiance to a king that has been defeated? We give our allegiance to kings who are victorious, who we believe will bring victory to us and set us free. Not to kings who have been defeated and have been executed as rebels and criminals. But that is exactly the king I am inviting you to serve. The scripture is clear. We have historical witness. Three eyewitnesses demonstrate to us that Jesus of Nazareth, my king, went to the cross. Matthew, Mark, and John. And then we have a historical record from a man named Luke, who was a physician of the first century, who researched and talked to the eyewitnesses. And he too declares that Jesus died and went to the cross. In fact, I'd like to read to you. And I want to read this to you. Don't turn and follow along. I just want you to listen. This is one of those testimonies from John, an eyewitness. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You'll not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone of Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, and by the way, if we understand correctly, that disciple is the one who is writing this account. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. My king died. But I'd like to note two things that Paul tells us about this death. There in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture. I want you to notice why he died. He died for our sins. And when I say that he died because of sin, I don't mean that he died because people sinned against him. I mean that he died because of your sin. He died because of my sin. He died on that cross as a sacrifice, a ransom to buy us back from our sins. And this separates my king from every other king that has ever lived and has ever ruled. Because you see, every other king that has ever lived and ever ruled recruits those who would follow him and then sends them out to battle to die on his behalf, to solidify his power, to consolidate his power, to expand his power. But our king, he went into battle on our behalf and he died. That's my king. And then he died in accordance with the Scriptures. We could look at so many, but I just want to read to you again. And I just want you to hear this. Isaiah 53. You see, it's one thing to ask you to swear allegiance to a king who died. But what if I told you that actually it was told centuries before he died that that is what was going to happen? What if I told you centuries before God said, I have a plan and my plan is for this king to die? And here's what was said. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that it before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. God told us centuries before King Jesus came into the world, this is how it would work. He would die. My king, yes, he died. But he died for your sins, and he died in accordance with God's pre-revealed plan. That's my king. The king of the gospel. Paul goes on to say that my king was buried. My king was buried. This is to demonstrate that there is no doubt. He died. Having had the spear pierce his side up into his heart, followed by blood and water from his heart and surrounding his heart, he was dead. He was dead and he was placed in the ground. He was buried because all knew that he had died. My king didn't swoon. My king didn't faint. My king didn't pass out. I'm not telling you a story of one that came close to seeming defeat, that came close to death, but was allowed to live and through shock, came back sometime later and took up his throne. No, he died and he was buried. And I also want to point out, as we read in the record in the eyewitness testimony, he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. His body was not cast aside where it could be eaten by wild animals and lost. It wasn't thrown in some common grave where it would just be mixed up with all other commoners. He was buried in a cave, in a tomb, in the ground. As Joseph from the Old Testament was put in the pit before he rose up to be second in command of Egypt, as he was given up for dead. As David hid out in caves before he became king of Israel. As Daniel was tossed in the lion's den and given up for dead before he was raised up and his enemies were slaughtered. As Jonah went into the pit in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights before he came forth to preach judgment. And in fact brought salvation to the Gentiles of Nineveh. Jesus walked in their footsteps. But he outstripped them all because they came close to death. But Jesus died and my king was buried. But then we get to the reason why, even though he died and was buried, I am inviting you to swear your allegiance to him as king. Because my king was resurrected. My king was resurrected, Paul says. On the third day he was raised in accordance with the scriptures. He was raised. He was lifted up. He was brought forth in accordance with the scriptures. That is my king. You see, what I want you to understand, Alexander conquered Persia. Caesar conquered Gaul. Napoleon conquered Egypt. But my king conquered death. Now guys, I'm just going to say it. I shouldn't have to ask for it. That should get an amen. So let's try that again. Alexander conquered Persia. Caesar conquered Gaul. Napoleon conquered Egypt. But our king conquered death. That is my king. And that is the power of my king. And I would invite you to serve my king who has victory and has conquered the greatest enemy. But I would note two things. In accordance with the scriptures. In accordance with the scriptures, he was raised on the third day. Again and again, the scriptures demonstrate that he should be raised. In the Psalms, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 49, like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. In Psalm 56, verses 12 through 13, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. For great is your steadfast love, Psalm 86 says, toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Isaiah 53 implied it when it pointed out, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because if he was dead and he was just merely dead, there's no spoil for him to divide. He is alive. And we pointed out the stories and the accounts of those great chosen ones of God before that Jesus followed in their footsteps. Joseph in the pit, but rises up and becomes second in command of the nation of Egypt. David hides out in caves, but he becomes king of Israel. Daniel is put in the lion's den, given up for dead, but he rises up and his enemies are slaughtered before him. Jonah. And Jesus himself says, this is a sign. Jonah, who ends up in the pit, in the belly of the fish. In Jonah 1:17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Notice Jonah's prayer when he's in the belly of the fish. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, from death. And the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And there's no doubt that Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Jesus fulfills that. This was part of God's plan. Yes, my king died. In accordance with the scriptures. Yes, my king was buried. But my king was raised from the dead on the third day. In accordance with the scriptures. And then he appeared. He appeared to Cephas. Then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of whom are still alive. Though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He appeared. He appeared to Cephas and the 12. Here's what I'd have you know about Cephas and the 12. These weren't people who, when Jesus died, immediately went out and started telling everybody Jesus was king. They actually hid themselves in fear. But something happened that changed them from fear to faith to victory. What was it? Witnessing the resurrected Lord. He appeared to more than 500 at once. People who could be questioned by those who were reading the letter to the Corinthians. I haven't read this for you in 1 Corinthians 15, but if you read the entire chapter, what we find out is the reason Paul is saying all this is not because those Corinthians were superstitious people that believed resurrection just happened all the time, but because the Corinthians were people who didn't think resurrection ever happened and were saying it didn't happen. And Paul is trying to convince them that it did. And he gives them, there's 500 people you can talk to. These are the kind of people that start looking for witnesses to find out if it did. They could have searched, they could have answered, and they could have caused this letter to go into oblivion and obscurity. Why did they allow this letter to be copied and passed on? If not, because they tested and found the testimony to be true. And then he says to one untimely born, he appeared even to Paul. I want you to understand what that means. Here is a persecutor of the church, a denier of our faith, a denier of our king. And yet on the road to Damascus, as he was on his way to imprison Christians for faith in the risen Savior, he saw something that changed him. Something happened that took him from being the great persecutor to becoming the great ambassador. And he is the ambassador of our king. He was resurrected in accordance with the scriptures. And he appeared. And we have the testimony. There's another shocking aspect of my king that Paul doesn't explicitly state here in 1 Corinthians 15, but he does imply it. And that is that after he died and was buried and was resurrected, he left. He didn't set up a throne in Jerusalem. He didn't call armies to himself that he sent out to conquer Rome. He left. You could read about that in Acts chapter 1. No doubt the reason he did that was to go sit on his throne in heaven. Because as he says in John 18:36 to Pilate while he's on trial, my kingdom is not of this world. His throne was not going to be in Jerusalem. It was not going to be on Mount Zion. He is sitting in David's throne, but it's in heaven. But I tell you what Paul does tell us. He tells us, my king is coming back. There in chapter 15, if you would drop down to verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then, notice it, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God and the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Our King has conquered and will conquer, and he is coming back to provide us the victory. He is coming back to give the, can we say it, death blow to death itself. And we, who are on his side, who have sworn our allegiance to him, who have bowed the knee before him, who have confessed him as king, who have given our allegiance to him, we will have victory. And listen to this victory described in chapter 15 and verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our King. That is why I invite you to give your allegiance to a King. King Jesus, the King of the Gospel. Will you? If you'd like, you can put your notes away, pull out songbooks. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Who is your King this morning? Who is your King? Because if your King is anyone other than Jesus the Christ, who went to the cross, who was buried and was resurrected on the third day and is coming back, your labor is vain. It does not matter what it accomplishes. I don't care how long in the history of our world it is recognized in history books. One day this world is coming to an end and everything you accomplish in service of any other king gets burned up. But your labor in the service of King Jesus is not in vain. Because he is bringing victory. Ultimate victory. Eternal victory. And so what I invite you to do this morning, as we sing here in just a moment about our King, I want to invite you to swear your allegiance and your fealty to King Jesus, to repent of the rebellion of following some other king, yourself as king, sin as king, to confess Jesus as king, and then to surrender to him in the ceremony that he has prescribed, the ceremony that our English translations of the Bible call baptism. It's a ceremony of water where you demonstrate your faith in his death, burial, and resurrection as you put to death your sinful self, being buried with him in the water and raised to walk with him as king. We would invite you to do that this morning because he is coming back, and only in him is victory. If we can help you surrender to King Jesus, please come forward to the front right now as we stand and as we sing.